بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no God for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and save that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with our questions and answers, and we're still with some questions and answers relating to salah and other questions. We begin with the first question, that is, what should you do if you make a mistake in salah? What should you do if you make a mistake in salah? And we bring the hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari, a Muslim, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Buhayna رضي الله عنه قال صلى لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ركعتين من بعض الصلوات ثم قام فلم يجلس فقام الناس معه فلما قضى صلاته ونظرنا تسليمه كبر فسجد سجدتين وهو جالس قبل التسليم ثم سلم. Here on this hadith, Abdullah ibn Buhayna or Buhayna radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made salat with us. And he made two raka'ahs from a part of the salat. And then he stood up without sitting down. Meaning that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we make a salat that's going to be more than two raka'ahs or even two raka'ah salat, that you sit down after two raka'ahs for the first tashahud. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not sit down for that tashahud, he just got right back up. So the people got up with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and just when he was about to finish his salah, and we were waiting for him to say, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar, and then he made two prostrations while he was sitting there before he made the taslim or the assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, and then he made the taslim by saying assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam himself, he had made a mistake in the salah. He had made the mistake of leaving out the tashahud, the first tashahud that we're supposed to sit for. So here the Prophet ﷺ, after making that mistake, before he made the taslim, before he said salamu alaykum to finish off the salah, he said Allahu Akbar while he's sitting down. And he made two prostrations, and then he said assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So this is one example from the Messenger of Allah ﷺ as to what to do if we make a mistake in the salah. The next hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Innama ana basharun ansa kama tansawun, fa idha nasitu fadhakkiruni. Fa ayyukum shakka fi salatihi falyataharra alladhi yara annahu sawabun, thumma yusallim, thumma yasjud sajdata sahu." Here in this hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i in this narration, and there's also narrations in Sahih Muslim which are saying the exact same thing as this, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "I am only a human being just like you are." Or excuse me, "I am only a human being. I forget just like you forget. So when I forget, then remind me. And any one of you, if he has any doubt in his salah, then he should try his best to find out that which is correct, and then to make the taslim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and then to make the two prostrations of sajdatu sahu." Here in this example, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing that if we're not certain about a particular thing in the salah, wait a minute, did I recite Surah Al-Fatiha in that third rak'ah, or I didn't? Then you say, "Yeah, of course, when I stood up after the second rak'ah, I was standing up there for a while. Obviously, I was reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. What was I doing standing up there for a while in that third rak'ah except to do that?" You figure out, inshallah, that which was your mistake, or what you thought you had made a mistake on, you figured out that actually it wasn't a mistake. And you caught it, and it was the way that you thought it was. And this happens, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us here that when we can figure out that which is correct, once we figure it out, then what we do is make the taslim, and then after we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, then we do the two prostrations of sajdatu sahu. We saw in the first example there was a mistake. We were aware of that mistake. Yes, I forgot such and such. Once we have figured it out that we have made the mistake, then we make the two prostrations and then we do the taslim. Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. If we think that we made a mistake, before the salat is over, we figured it out that we didn't actually make a mistake, we make the taslim and then we make two prostrations of sajdatu sahu. Because you, even though you have figured it out, you're still a little uncertain, was it or wasn't it, as you had figured it out. And this is from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this one, whoever has any doubt in his salah, then he should try to find out which is correct, then make the taslim, and then make the two prostrations. And the next hadith collected by Imam Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Idha shakka ahadukum fi salati falam yadri." فَلَمْ يَدْرِ كَمْ صَلَّى ثَلَاثًا أَمْ أَرْبَعًا فَلْيَطْرَحِ الشَّكَّ وَلْيَبْنِي عَلَى مَسْتَيْقَنَا ثُمَّ يَسْجُدْ سَجْدَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُسَلَّمْ فَإِنْ كَانَ صَلَّى خَمْسًا شَفَعْنَا لَهُ صَلَاتَهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ صَلَّى إِتْمَامًا لِأَرْبَعٍ كَانَتْ تَرْغِيمًا لِلشَّيْطَانِ. And this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if one of you doubts in his salah, he's not sure if he made three rak'ahs or four rak'ahs, then what he should do is remove that doubt by basing it on what he is certain of. Then make two prostrations before he says, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Because if he made 5 rak'ahs, then these prostrations would make it equal to the 6. And if, or it would make it an even number. And if he had made 4 rak'ahs the way he was supposed to, then those 2 prostrations would be that which would chase away the shaitan. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that if we aren't certain that we did this or that in the salah about the amount, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us here to base it on that which we are certain of. We're coming up for the rak'ah. Is this the 4th rak'ah or is this the 3rd rak'ah? You base it on that which you're certain of. It has to be at least the 3rd rak'ah because you know you did 2. You're certain that you did 2 and the issue is it 3 or 4? So you base it on that which you're certain of and then you build from there. So no matter what you did afterwards, as the Messenger of Allah ﷺ makes it clear that it's okay, you just prostrate 2 prostrations before the salah. So here in this example, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is showing us if we have a doubt to the amount, was it 3 or 4 or 1 or 2, that we base it on that which we're certain, of course the smaller number we're certain of, and then we make 2 prostrations before we do the taslim. So here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and I'm just using 3 examples, and maybe in the future we'll look at more examples, where the first time the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was certain that he made a mistake, he made 2 prostrations and then he made the taslim. The next one, he thought he made a mistake, he figured out what was correct, so he finished the salat, did the taslim, and then he made the 2 prostrations after the salat. In the last example, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't certain, was it this number or that number? Base it on that which you are certain of, the smaller number, and then make 2 prostrations before you do the taslim. These are 3 examples from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in making mistakes and what the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam actually did himself. The next question, is it permissible to use perfume that has alcohol in it? Is it permissible to use perfume that has alcohol in it? Firstly, and I think that this question is stemming from this ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 90, chapter 5, verse number 90, where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْزٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. To the end of those group of ayahs. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, indeed, khamr, alcoholic beverages, and gambling, and the ansab, and the azlam, and there are those things that the Arabs used to do during the times of Jahiliyyah, that it is a rijis, that it is abomination or evil or filthy thing from the actions of the shaitan, so stay far away from it so that perchance you may be successful. Here Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is commanding us to stay away from alcohol so that we would be successful, so that hopefully the question is coming, is it permissible to use this cologne or the perfume if it has alcohol in it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to stay away from the alcohol if we want to be successful. Also, we have the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu muskirin haram." That everything that intoxicates is khamr, and that every intoxicant is haram, and this is collected by Imam Muslim. So here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just showing that which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is showing, that every intoxicant is haram. That every intoxicant, no matter what type it is forbidden. So we see that alcohol is definitely among the intoxicants that is forbidden, and it could stem from that. Is it permissible to use it as a perfume or a cologne? I just wanted to add this other hadith, or these other hadiths around the issue of alcohol, so that we would just remind ourselves, inshallah, of alcohol and what the Messenger of Allah has said about it in general, and then get to our topic, inshallah, or to the question. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma askara kathiruhu fa qaliluhu haram." Whatever intoxicates in large amounts, then it is prohibited in small amounts. Whatever intoxicates in large amounts, then it is prohibited in small amounts. So we know that alcohol, if you take enough of it, it will intoxicate. So even in the smaller amounts, it's haram. For example, maybe some people in Jahiliyyah, they had drunk so much that if they drunk one can of beer, that it wouldn't have an effect on them. Though beer is an alcoholic beverage, we know that some people have built up their tolerance for alcohol, so that if they drunk one can of beer or maybe a glass of wine or something, it wouldn't even have an effect on them. That they had to drink a certain amount before it would even intoxicate them. In this small amount of beer, I don't know what it is, 4%, 10% or whatever, in this small amount, even though it's not intoxicating, the Prophet ﷺ said that what intoxicates in a large amount, the small amount of it is haram. So even though that thing isn't intoxicating you, it's haram, because the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is telling us that which is intoxicates in a large amount, then a small amount of it is haram. So here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is also explaining to us that the intoxicants, even if they don't intoxicate because of the small level or the small amount or percentage that is used, even though it's not intoxicating in that amount, that so long as if the amount was increased, it would intoxicate, then that thing also is haram. You're going to ask. The brother is asking, what about Listerine and those mouthwashes that have alcohol in it? And inshallah, we're going to extend this question of perfume to the mouthwashes and there's something else that is commonly used in perfume, alcohol, mouthwash, medicine, excuse me, cough syrup and things like that. Yes. Yes. Oh, excuse me, the last hadith I didn't mention is collected by the people of Sunan, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and the hadith is authentic. So here, and this last, the next hadith I wanted to mention also about alcohol, just to give us some of the text mentioned around it, and then we'll try to deal with the questions, inshallah. And the next hadith collected by Imam al-Tabarani and other than him, and it's authentically reported on the Prophet ﷺ, where he said, or excuse me, where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had said, and this is from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, excuse me, not the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ شِفَاءَكُمْ فِي مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ, that indeed Allah did not make a cure for you and that which He has made prohibited to you. Allah didn't make a cure for you and that which has been made prohibited to you. This is the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And the reason that we used it, as we have mentioned I think last week, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, as I'm paraphrasing the hadith, that I am pleased with for my ummah that which Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is pleased with for my ummah. So here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is speaking very highly of the opinion of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because he had a good understanding of this deen. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ also praised him by saying that whoever wants to learn the Quran exactly the way it was revealed to me, then learn it from the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as we know that he was one of the closest people to the Messenger of Allah and one of the most knowledgeable people of the Book of Allah, the Quran. And the next hadith from Sahih Muslim, collect on the authority of Tariq ibn Suwayd radiallahu anhu, سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخمر يصنعها للدواء فقال إنها ليست بدواء ولكنها داء. Here Tariq ibn Suwayd رضي الله تعالى عنه, he asked the messenger, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, about alcoholic beverages, making them for medicine. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, indeed, it is not a medicine rather it is a disease. It is not a cure, rather it is a disease. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Okay, to the first part of our question. Is it permissible to use perfume as alcohol? The first ayat, Allah is calling alcohol rijis or filthy. And the ulama of Islam, and among them Layth ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, and Layth is one of the scholars that Imam Shafi'i used to say that he has a better understanding of the practical application of this deen or fiqh than Imam Malik, and we know who Imam Malik is, rahimahullah, the Imam of Darul Hijrah, who used to be considered the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth during his time, rahimahullah. At any rate, Layth ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, he used to say that here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is calling alcohol filthy, as he is gambling, filthy, not in the sense that if you touch it, it's filthy, but in the sense that it's an evil, bad deed from the actions of the devil, shaitan, so stay away from it. Because of this, they say that there's nothing that prohibits the touching of alcohol. Some of the ulama, they say that there's nothing that prohibits the touching of alcohol. And therefore, if alcohol was in perfume or whatever, and this small amount, that if you put it on yourself, that you're only going to wash it off. And if it was, even if you thought that the filth was in the sense that if it touched you, you had to wipe it off, that even if you use the perfume or cologne, that eventually you're going to wash it off so that there will be no harm in using it. And that's a position or an opinion from some of the ulama. Others of the ulama, they use some of the other hadith that say that what intoxicates in a large amount, then it is prohibited in the small amount. That even this alcohol that's used in the perfumes or the colognes, though it's in a small amount and it's not intoxicating, it's just used for the fragrance or to help the fragrance last or what have you, that even in this amount, though it's not, though it doesn't intoxicate, that the Prophet ﷺ had made that which intoxicates haram in general, so it would be prohibited for us to use it so long as it had that in it which would intoxicate. Also, the same people would use the statement of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ that Allah has not made a cure in that which He has made haram for you. JazakAllah. And here, people are using the perfumes and the colognes mostly as a cure, for lack of better words, for the odor that we have, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make a cure in that which He has made haram. At any rate, some of the ulama, to stem from these texts on the issue of using perfumes and colognes that have alcohol in it, some of them said that it was permissible, some of them said that it was not permissible, and some of them have even taken a way in between. And they said, according to the amount of alcohol used, it would determine if it's prohibited or not. And the reason why they take this path in between, they say sometimes, if depending on the amount of alcohol that you use, when it's mixed together, you get a final product that's not actually alcohol. As opposed to if you use a certain amount, even though it's mixed together, it still would be considered alcohol. You know, sometimes depending on the proportions used, that even though you had one thing in it, once the chemicals and everything mixed together, you actually have another thing. And we know, like the metals they use to make these alloy metals, that metal, particular metals are actually going into the process of making these metals, but after the chemicals are mixed together and the proportions and such, it's actually a new type of metal altogether, and it doesn't take the name or the properties or the characteristics of the metals that were involved in it from the beginning altogether. So some of the ulama are saying, depending on the amounts, that it would be, it would not even be alcohol altogether. As opposed to if you used a large amount of alcohol, that though it had the characteristics of perfume, it also had the characteristics of alcohol, it would intoxicate and so on and so forth. So these are the positions of the ulama, that they say it's not permissible, some of them, and we stated why, and some of them say that no, it's actually permissible, and others of them use the in-between by saying depending on the amount of alcohol, if it actually had the characteristics and the effects of alcohol, then it would be prohibited. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a general hadith, and I want to use this as advice for myself and the brothers in this issue. Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'ala. Excuse me, the ayah first of the Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'alamun. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. So this is what I was able to present on this issue. And if someone wants more clarity or to be more defined or to choose one of the positions over the others, then they should ask people who are more knowledgeable than myself or other people who are knowledgeable so that they can get more of a clarification on the issue. Or we can use the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, da'ma yaribuka ila ma la yaribuka. And this is from the 40 hadith collection. Leave alone that which you doubt for that which you do not doubt. If something is suspect and you think that it has the possibility of being haram, then leave that alone which you doubt in for that which you don't doubt. You don't doubt that if I don't use it, I'm okay. You wouldn't doubt that if I didn't use it, that I'm okay. So here the Prophet ﷺ is giving us a general piece of advice that if we doubted about something, then leave alone that which we doubt for that which we don't doubt about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As for the issue that the sister was posing, what about rubbing alcohol? I had one of my sheikhs, Muhammad Law, hafizahullah, he said that rubbing alcohol is not permissible. And I said, how could you say that when nobody could drink this to get intoxicated? And we would be of the opinion, showing that the people who would be of the opinion that alcohol isn't najis, meaning that it's not the filthy in the sense that if it touched you, you had to wipe it off your clothing or wash it off your clothing. If it's not, then we're not drinking it, we're only wiping it on us. And when we wipe it on us, we're going to wash ourselves anyway at the end of the day or whenever when we make wudu, and we wash it off, so there's no harm. He said no, that it actually intoxicates and that people drink rubbing alcohol for intoxication. I told him nobody drinks it because I think they said if you drink it you'll go blind or something. Anyway, one of the brothers from Trinidad, he told me that no, they do drink it. And people get drunk off of it. They drink it and whatever portions they drink it or however they mix it or whatever, they drink it and they actually get drunk off of it. So he had made his verdict that it is haram, as the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited us from using, from drinking alcohol. And for the people who say, well, I'm not going to drink it, I'm going to use it as a medicine, Allah has not made a cure in that which He has made haram for you. Rather, it's not a cure, it's a disease. Is the stuff that they put in the perfume the same as the drinking alcohol? I don't know. That's why I just presented the little I knew on the issue, and that the people who have more knowledge of that, they can work with it. But just like rubbing alcohol, that alcohol, they have different, I don't know what it is, chemical breakdowns. I think it's something common. I don't remember. Huh? The one that they use in perfume. Rubbing alcohol. A brother is saying that it's a different type of alcohol from the drinking alcohol that is raw and it's not used for drinking. But people drink it. Are you saying it's different to say what? Well, you're just showing, oh, it's not the same. Oh, all right, the brother is showing that it's not the same. I was just going to say that even if the alcohol used in the perfume or the rubbing or the vodka or whatever is different, it still has that, and maybe some people who know something about science, all alcohols, they have some type of molecular something, compound or whatever that makes it alcohol. At any rate, if it's alcohol, alcohol intoxicates. And this intoxication is haram. This is what we had to offer around this issue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And the only success is by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Yes. One of the brothers here said he witnessed somebody drinking, rubbing alcohol. He get drunk?
I didn't stick around.
Allah musta'an. Yes. Yeah, I know him. One of the brothers is mentioning that the alcohol used in perfumes is the same type that's used in drinking, and that people actually drink some of these perfumes in order to get drunk. And I didn't mention that example, but I heard of it also, that people drink some of these oils and they get drunk off of them. The brother had also mentioned that rubbing alcohol was different from that. Huh? The brother said if you drink it, it'll kill you. What that mean? One sip, a swallow, a whole bottle? Yeah, the brother just gave an example of somebody drunk some of it and almost died. At any rate, some people drink it, die, don't die, whatever. People use it to intoxicate, and it's haram. Yes?
So I was just going to say that the rubbing alcohol or home medicine, the drinking alcohol, the process for the body to be able to take it in a different way, but the alcohol for rubbing, it's not processed, and it's a harm. You can drink it, but you won't be able to drink it long like you would an alcohol that's been processed, and that's the difference. It'll kill you immediately. The other one might take a little bit longer time.
Yeah, the brother is just mentioning, alhamdulillah, this is a nice point. And he's showing that with the Prophet ﷺ, is showing that it's not a cure, rather it's a disease. And here the brother is saying that the drinking alcohol, they process it in such a way that it takes a period of time before it actually kills you. But the rubbing alcohol is not processed in that manner, so it takes a shorter time before it actually destroys you. And alhamdulillah, who has made the filthy things that destroy us haram. Can a woman go outside after putting perfume on or oils on that people other than herself can smell it? The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i says, أَيُّمَا مُرَأَةٍ إِسْتَعْطَرَتْ فَمَرَّتْ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لِيَجِدُوا مِنْ رِيحِهَا فَهِيَ زَانِيَةً وَكُلُّ عَيْنٍ زَانِيَةً. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whatever any lady that perfumes herself and she goes past a group of men that would smell her, then she is a zaniya or a fornicator or an adulterer. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and every eye commits fornication or adultery. So here the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam shows us that it's not permissible, and this is what the ulama of Islam have said, that it's not permissible for a lady to perfume herself and then leave her house. That it's only for her in the confines of her house. If I can't make salah standing, can I sit down in a chair and make salah? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in the hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari says, صَلِّ قَائِمًا فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَقَاعِدًا فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَى جَنْبَيْكَ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I command you to make salah standing. If you don't have the ability, then sitting down. And if you don't have the ability, then laying on your sides. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that it is permissible for us to sit down and make the salah if we're not able to make the salah while we're standing. This is for the salah that is compulsory. If the salah is not compulsory, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established from his sunnah that whoever makes the salah sitting down and he has the ability to stand up, this is on the nawafil salah, the sunnah salah, then it is half of the salah of the person standing. We make salatul maghrib, you want to make 2 rak'ahs of sunnah after salatul maghrib. You can make those 2 rak'ahs of sunnah sitting down, it will be half the reward of the person who did it while standing up. However, for the compulsory salah, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, you must stand up. And the only way that you can sit down, if you do not have the ability to stand up, as the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had established for us, and this authentic hadith. When it comes to the issue of sitting down in the chair, some of the ulama say that it is permissible and some of them say it's not permissible, and both of them are using the same evidence that was just quoted. I command you to stand up making salah, and if you're not able to, then sitting down, and if you're not able to, then laying on your sides. A group, the first group who say it's not permissible to sit in the chair, that the Prophet ﷺ said sit down, and he didn't say sit down in a chair. And that there's no narrations stating, showing us, and chairs were around during the time of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, there's no narrations showing that anyone sat down on other than the floor. No narrations stating that anyone sat down on other than the floor. So if someone is sitting in a chair, then he's doing that which Islam hasn't sanctioned. So they say the only way he can sit down is to sit down as the Prophet ﷺ sat down when he made the salat, showing his example that it would be half the salat of the person standing for the nawafil salat, that he sat down on the floor and he didn't sit down in a chair. This is the first position. The other position is, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever doesn't have the ability to stand up and make the salat, then I command him to make the salat sitting. If you're sitting in a chair, could anyone say that you're not sitting? And so long as they can't say you're doing other than sitting, and the Prophet ﷺ said, if you don't have the ability to stand, or I command you to make the salat standing, and if you're not able to, then sitting. If you're in a chair, you're sitting. What are you doing, akhi? The Prophet didn't say sit in a chair. He said, I know. The Prophet said sit, I'm sitting. At any rate, these are both of the sides that the ulama use as far as sitting in the chair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we could also refer back to the issue, leave alone that which you doubt for that which you don't doubt. When it comes to sitting on the floor, there's no doubt. There's no doubt whatsoever that that's clear. When it comes to sitting in the chair, then it's going to be how you understand it. Is sitting mean sitting on anything, or sitting means sit on the floor? Yes. The brother said, is there a particular way that we should sit, or is any type of sitting okay? They say any type of sitting is okay. None of the ulama have restricted it to a particular way. It's just that if you don't have the ability to stand, then however you have the ability to sit down and perform your salat, then you perform your salat, and Allah knows best. Yes.
What let's give the judgment as to not being able to stand. What type of ailments or disabilities would...
Yeah, the brother is saying, what are we going to use to judge when we don't have the ability to stand? I used to hear one of our sheikhs, Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, he used to quote this verse from Surah Al-Qiyamah, chapter of the resurrection, verse number 14, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Rather, humanity knows best about his own self. And each individual best knows his circumstances. And the Shaykh, he used to use this to say that on issues like this, that the person himself is the one to judge, am I not able to stand or not? And this is the thing, like if you're sick, am I sick or not? Meaning, should I break my fast or not? That the individual himself is going to make the verdict. Not no doctor or someone else is going to tell you, yes, you're sick. No, you're not sick. You could fast. But the person himself is going to make the judgment. So, and alhamdulillah, the person himself also is going to be accountable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Was he obedient or not? And it's good that the person himself use his best judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this is good too, alhamdulillah, that in Islam, that each person on those issues that pertain to himself, he makes his own judgment so that the people don't have to think bad about him. We know that sometimes you can have a splitting headache or you can be feeling miserable, but no one can see that on you, as you don't have a black eye or anything that the people can see. People are looking at you, Salaamu Alaikum Akhi, how you doing? You say, miserable. That's why I'm not fasting, it's in Ramadan. They say, Akhi, you look alright to me, you walking, making salat, talking to the people, you don't look like you sick to me. How does he know what's going on inside your body? That's like looking at a brother and say, you say, can I have two Tylenols, I have a headache. He said, no, it doesn't look like you have a headache to me. How is somebody going to judge for you if you have a headache or not? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he tells us, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ in Surah Al-Mulk, doesn't the one who create know, and he's a Latif al-Khabir, or he is the one who is well aware of what's going on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if we really have a headache, or if we're really feeling miserable and we're not fasting in Ramadan, or if we're just trying to get over. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if we have the ability to stand up and make the salah and we're just trying to get over or being lazy or what have you and sitting down and making the salah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and he's the one that's going to hold us accountable. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our reckoning easy. The next question was, how do we make the night salah? How do we make the night salah? The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he was asked this exact question, and he answered, Salatul layli mathna mathna, fa'idha khashya ahadukum subha, salla raka'atan wahidan, yutiru lahu ma qad salla. And this is collected by al-Bukhari, a Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, night salah, and this is the salat that's done after Salatul Isha. The salat that's done after Salatul Isha, this is the night salat, whether we call it Taraweeh and Ramadan or Tahajjud during the rest of the year, that this night salat, the Prophet ﷺ spoke about it and said, night salat is two by two, meaning two rakas, assalamu alaikum, two rakas, assalamu alaikum, two rakas, assalamu alaikum. And if one of you fears that Fajr is approaching, then let him make one rak'ah of witr for that which he has already made two by twos. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that the night salah is two by two by two, and then making the one rak'ah of witr. making the one raka'ah of witr. And there are other ways that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has established for us on making the witr. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just says, make that one raka'ah of witr. And there are other ways that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made the salatul witr. I thought that we would save that when Ramadan comes to explain the other ways, but maybe even next week we might take the opportunity to show some of the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on how he made his witr salat, because for surety most of us are unaware of that. Yes.
Suppose Fajr is near, but you still make the witr, no?
Yeah. The brother is asking, suppose Fajr isn't near, do we still make the witr or not? The Prophet ﷺ said, اجعلوا آخر صلاتكم من الليل الوتر, or كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the Prophet ﷺ said in this authentic hadith, make your last salah of the night witr. Make the last salah of the night witr. So the last thing that you want to make, either before you go to sleep or if you wake up, the last salah of the night before Fajr comes, whatever time it is that you want to make, is the salatul witr. Yes, Akhi. The brother is asking, is it necessary to go to sleep before you make your night salah, or could you just begin your night salah right after salatul isha? It's better to go to sleep first and then wake up and make your night salah, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do, and he established for the believers this. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also made it okay for those people who fear that they wouldn't be able to get up to handle their night salah before they go to sleep. So whether you did it before you went to sleep or after you went to sleep, both of them are permissible, but it's better and more reward to do it in the middle of the night, or at the latter part of the night. The brother said, if you had intentions on waking up to make your night salah and you didn't make it, are you rewarded? The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are by their intentions. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us for it from this hadith or from the other hadith, and also collected in the collection 40 hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, forgetting the exact wording, anyone could refer to that hadith, and maybe it's well known in 40 hadith, and this is the summary or the translation of it, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever intends on doing a good deed, but he does not do that good, then, and we didn't do it, then we will be rewarded. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if we intended or not. Not to be like, if someone asks to donate some money for the school, you say, yeah, I'm going to donate $1,000 tomorrow, inshallah. Then when tomorrow comes, you say, well, I had the intentions anyway. But you knew you weren't going to donate it in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we really intend to do and what we don't intend to do. Yes, Akhi, you were going to... Oh, that was... It's related to this? Yes. No, this is referring to the Salatul Fajr and the Salatul Asr itself.
So the malaika is leaving at a certain, on the clock time, if you know, you leave and arrive and you're not making the salat, and it's in the due time, how does that work?
Yeah, I don't know all of the details like that, but the hadith is an encouragement for the believers to make the Salatul Fajr and the Salatul Asr and the Jama'ah with the Muslims, because the angels are recording this one here in specific and bringing it straight up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to make sure that you're there so that when the angels bring this news up to Allah, and Allah already knows what the people are doing anyway, that you want to be among those people who have witnessed that salat so that you could get that reward. You know, and this is what we see of the hadith. And this hadith is in Riyadh al-Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous, the book that we talk about all the time, encourage the believers to read regularly. That those hadith in that book are to encourage us to do good deeds. Not that everything is so technical. Did we get this? Missed that? Did we get this? Is it going to be like this? But to encourage us in general to try to do as much good as we could. The next question is, what is tayammum? What is tayammum? They call it in English dry ablution. So if you know what dry ablution is, that's at-tayammum. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, He speaks about tayammum in His Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 6. And we'll take the part where Allah is speaking about tayammum, where He says, وَإِن كُنْتُم مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفْرٍ أَوْ جَاءَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُم مِّنَ الْغَائِطِ أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُم مِّنْ ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the latter part of the ayah, and the beginning part of the ayah is the ayah on wudu. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, if any one of you are sick, or he is on a journey, or he has come from relieving himself, or he has relations with his wife and he doesn't find any water, then I command him to make tayammum with clear or with clean dirt to wipe his face and his hands with it. Allah only wants ease for you and He doesn't want any difficulty for you, but He wants to purify you and to complete His favor on you so that perchance you may be grateful. I just wanted to mention the latter part of this ayah to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His deen, He didn't make any difficulty on us. And the people who don't practice Islam after they have been guided to Islam, they're guilty. It's no excuse for them. It's no excuse for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this deen easy, and today we're just seeing examples as the Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has told us, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if you can't make salah standing up, sit down. You can't make it sit down, laying down. What's your excuse you don't make salah? What's your excuse in front of your Lord tabarak wa ta'ala? And there's other narrations, if you're laying down, you can't move, make it with moving your eyes, moving your eyelids. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this deen easy for us to establish the salah. You travel, shorten it. You sick, sit down, lay down. Whatever. Make it in the masjid. As commanded for us to make it in the masjid. You can't make it to the masjid. The whole earth is a place of you to establish a salah. There's no excuse. So what do we have to say for the people who don't make salah? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. At any rate, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is showing us here that if we do not find any water, then we make tayammum, and that's by using the dry dirt to wipe our faces and our hands, and then we are in a state of purification after that. Just as if we made wudu, or just as if we took a ghusl. As in this example, if someone had relations with his wife, then he has to make a ghusl afterwards. There's no water to make a ghusl. He makes a tayammum and then he makes his salat. He makes a tayammum and makes his salat. This is a license from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us, if we didn't find any water, that we make tayammum. I also want to just to add that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said, if you don't find water, make tayammum, he didn't say if you didn't find water to look for it, and if you didn't find it after you look for it, then make tayammum. So long as, and this is the position of some of the ulama, and this is the position that I hold, that if you go to the regular places where you are supposed to find your water, and you don't find any water, you make tayammum and to establish the salah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're gonna... We're going to explain that. Now we're going to explain how you make tayammum, inshallah. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed tayammum to be permissible when we don't find any water and it takes the place of a wudu and a ghusl. And what breaks it is what breaks a wudu or a ghusl. What breaks the tayammum is a wudu, is what breaks wudu and what breaks the ghusl. And for those people who say that finding water breaks your tayammum, then hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqeen. Then bring your proof if you're truthful. And as one of the ulama used to say when he mentions this ayat, and the one who has no proof is not truthful. The one who has a verdict on a particular issue without proof is not truthful, because Allah says, bring your proof if you're truthful. And only the truthful people have the proof for the positions that they stand on. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also showed us how to make the tayammum. As Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in the Quran is general, I command you to make tayammum with clean dirt, wiping your faces and your hands. What does that mean, as the brother was saying? Pick up a handful of dirt, wash your face with dirt, and wash your hands with dirt the way you use soap? Or how do we make this tayammum? The Messenger of Allah sallam, who has the duty of explaining the Quran. And this is just an example or a refutation to the deviant people who say, I just want the Quran and I don't need the hadith. And we're going to really refute that tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. This is a refutation for them. Show us how you're going to make your tayammum if you don't take the hadith of the Messenger of Allah to explain to you how to make tayammum. You say you believe in the Quran and that you're supposed to make tayammum. How are you going to make your tayammum if you don't have the guidance of the Messenger of Allah that we have collected in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic? وعمار بن ياسر رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمره بالتيمم لِلْوَجْهِ وَالْكَفَيْنِ, that the Prophet ﷺ commanded him to make the tayammum by doing his face and his hands. This is just a point to show that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ isn't bringing anything except that which has been sanctioned by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And many of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ say the exact same thing that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has said, as we see in this example. And the next hadith also by Ammar ibn Yasir, and it's collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, where he said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له, إنما كان يكفيك هكذا, وضرب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكفيه الأرض ونفخ فيهما ثم مسح بهما وجهه وكفيه. Here Ammar ibn Yasir said that the Messenger of Allah, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, with his two hands like this. The Prophet ﷺ hit the earth with his two hands, then he blew into them, and then he wiped his face and his two hands. Here the Messenger of Allah ﷺ showed with his example. And here we are seeing the importance of following the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, as the wording of the Prophet ﷺ is, it's sufficient for you to do this. If someone will quote to us, how do you make tayammum? You say the Prophet ﷺ said it's sufficient for you to do this. How are you going to know what to do? Except that you have the clarification of the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, who saw the Prophet ﷺ do it. And this is the virtues of the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and learning our deen from them, as they have lived with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and they taught us how to practice Islam as they actually lived it with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. So here the Prophet ﷺ hit the ground in other narrations, one time with his two hands, and then he blew the dirt off of his hands, and then he wiped his face, and then his two hands. This is what we do when we do not have any water. This is what we do when we don't have any water, and this is called tayammum. And we can use this to make our salah and do our acts of worship that we need to be in the state of wudu, or we have to make a ghusl for. Also, and the time is running short, I just want to mention, if we're in a circumstance where we can't use the water because we fear the water may harm us because of being sick or what have you, then also in those circumstances we make tayammum, as the hadith goes, where one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to make a ghusl, and that it was too cold that morning, so he was afraid that he couldn't take it, so he made a tayammum and he led the Muslims in the salah. So the people, of course, they was upset. Ya Rasulullah, the brother takes care of his business at night, it's time to make a ghusl in the morning before Fajr, he make tayammum, then lead us in salah. What kind of salah we have, making salah behind a man like this? And the Prophet ﷺ asked him, I mean, what are you doing? He said, I was thinking of the ayat, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. So I just made the tayammum and led the salat. And this is the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not kill yourselves. Indeed Allah is rahim to you. Indeed Allah is merciful to you. He said, why did I kill myself? Should I kill myself by burning myself in the middle of the cold, taking a cold shower? So I just made tayammum and made the salat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed. At any rate, this is what I remember of this narration. And hopefully next week I'll check it out to make sure that everything is sound and authentic from this narration. And the ulama, they explain that if the people don't have the ability that the water would harm them or it would prevent them from making the wudu, that they make the tayammum because it takes place of the wudu and the ghusl. And this is what we had time to offer today. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. There were some clarification questions, I think, from the sisters, or for next week, and we'll read those, inshallah. Can you make Salatul Layl if you woke up late for Fajr and the sun is up? We have to bring that next week, inshallah, ta'ala. If you are still awake at the last part of the night and you make the Salatul Layl, do you get the same reward as the people who went to sleep and woke up? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What if you made, an addition, Allah knows best who gets the most reward. But we do know that the Prophet ﷺ informed us that Allah comes down to the Sama'a Dunya at the last third of the night, asking who will seek forgiveness so I can forgive him. Who will make dua so I could answer it. So I mean, it's sufficient to be there at that time to have your sins forgiven and your dua answered. What if you made witr after Isha, but later woke up and decided to make What if you made witr after Isha, but later woke up and decided to make tahajjud? Is this allowed? We'll handle that next week, inshallah. What happened if you made witr before you go to bed, then you woke up in the middle of the night? Can you still perform tahajjud? This is the same question. There's some talk around that, and we'll try to handle that next week, inshallah ta'ala. والحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Yes.